Hallelujah. Before I start preaching this morning, and if it's you on stage two and it applies to you, I want you to come back and stand. But right now, there are people in this place that are dealing with anxious thoughts and anxious feelings. I just keep getting the word anxious. You know, we're singing fear, and God just kept putting anxious. And I don't normally deal with any kind of anxious feelings, but right at that moment, I felt like this heaviness. If you've ever dealt with anxiety, you know what it feels like. It's like somebody's standing on your chest and you just can't get a full breath, and your mind is just spinning places you don't want it to, and you are full of fear. But there are people in this place that are feeling anxious. You have anxious thoughts. You have anxious things on your heart. And I'm going to ask you to do something with boldness, because I believe through the boldness that you're about to do, and you're even going to be anxious about what I'm going to ask you to do, God is going to break that bondage in your life. So if you are feeling anxious, have anxious thoughts, I want you to stand to your feet quickly right now. Go. Amen. 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 Father, I just lift up each and every person right now that is dealing with anxious thoughts. God does not bring a spirit of fear, but of love and by power and of a sound mind. In the name of Jesus, put on the helmet of salvation. I pray that the word of God is going to wash you clean this morning, and that you are going to walk away today not full of anxious thoughts. We break the bondage in the name by the power of Jesus. We thank you for the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. For the blood was poured out that you would be set free. And by the nails and by the stripes, you are healed by anxious thoughts and anxious feelings. God, may they give you glory as they recognize the anxious feelings and that heaviness be lifted. His burden is light and his yoke is easy. Receive Jesus and his power right now. Right now, right now, right now. And before you sit, if you feel that, I want you to say hallelujah, raise your hands and sit down. Amen. You may be seated. If you feel that, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I just want to be obedient to what God was saying. Amen. 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 We deal with a lot, church. We deal with a lot, especially in this day and age. This is an interesting time to be a pastor. It's a very interesting time. It's not an easy time. I don't know if there's ever been an easy time, but it's been a very interesting time. There are people watching online. I'm not trying to rip on you, but there's people online right now that have no intention. You live locally. You have no intention of coming back, and I truly don't understand that. I mean, just think about that. I just want to break something for a moment, but you are willing to go to the grocery store. You are willing to go places. You need to be in the house of God to feel the anointing of God. I'm not saying you got to be here every week. I understand that there is a purpose and a place for online. You're going to be able to share this to friends. You're going to be able to send this. You can watch when you're on vacation. You can watch when you're not able to come. You can watch when you're not feeling good. Stay home if you're not feeling good. Hallelujah. But you got to be in the house of God. There is something special about being physically with God's people. So I want to break that off in you. If the only reason why you have not returned is because you're afraid of COVID-19 or sicknesses, let me tell you right now, come into the house of God. He will protect you. And don't get in people's faces and kiss everybody goodbye. That might be a good idea, but you need to come. We have plenty of space. Come into the house of God. But if you are watching for any other reason, we are so glad that you are joining us this morning. But if you are full of fear, be broken in the name of Jesus. You do not have to live like that. You do not have to live like that. Jesus did not die on the cross so you could live in bondage. He didn't. Hallelujah. And I didn't feel this when I was singing, but I feel it now. I feel it now. Praise God. Oh, thanks, worship team. Appreciate it. Y'all did good. Thanks for leading us. Hallelujah. Right, Brent? What's up, man? See you. See you in a little bit. Where did they go? I'm glad that you're joining us this morning for worship. It's good to be in the house of God. It's good to be online. It's good that we can join together. There's people watching all over the world right now, which is crazy, right? Other countries, other places in the United States. It's so cool that we can all join together and we can sing the same songs and we can be united in God's word and we can give him praise because we are the church. This is a church, but we are the church. And that's important to understand. My name is Pastor Harris, and I am the lead pastor And it is August 1st. Can you believe it? August 1st. Today, right now, today marks 8 years on the dot that we have moved here to Cedar Rapids, Iowa for ministry. Crazy. Now, it feels like just yesterday, and sometimes it feels like eternity, okay? Don't ask me on a Monday. I can pretty much tell you which one of those it feels like on a Monday. Hallelujah. But it is good to be here. I'm so thankful to be here. We were hired as the youth pastors here, and it's been a ride. Man, we've been on a ride here. But we are blessed, and we are honored to be here still. Praise God. And we're so thankful that 8 years, this is the longest place we've lived since we've been married. We lived in Arkansas for 7 years and Illinois for two. So this is incredible, but we're so thankful to be here. Now, last month's sermon series was titled Divided States of America. I pray that the Divided States of America series reminded you of our godly American roots. And the series honored, I pray that it honored God again and our country's foundation. Were you blessed by it? If you were, say amen. Amen, amen. Amen. We got to teach the truth. Yeah. The critical truth, not critical. Okay. Yeah, that was the different. I preached it. Yeah, you got to go back and watch. Thank you again, Pastor Mark. You had an awesome word last week. Amen. I mean, it was good. If you missed it, you missed it. Hallelujah. But we do have it online. Please feel free. YouTube, Facebook, we have it on there. You got to go back and listen to it. It was excellent. I even told him. I was like, Pastor Mark, that was excellent. That was an excellent sermon. He was funny. He was relevant. He was intelligent. He spoke to us. He used the word to speak to us right where we're at with what we're going through. And he was dead on. It was a wonderful, wonderful word. And in his sermon series, or his sermon's title in the series Divided States of America, his sermon title was The Necessity of Truth. Amen. You just say that, right? And then just show everybody the Bible and then walk away. That's all you had to do. You could have saved yourself some time. Hallelujah. Some of the great takeaways I got from that word last week was this. I just want to share some of my personal takeaways from my notes. Everyone has a worldview. But what is your worldview? A worldview is a set of beliefs, values, and presuppositions in how you see this world. The majority of the founding fathers of this country had a biblical worldview, and we can still see that today in our country's founding documents, such as the Declaration of Independence. And there is such a thing as truth. And the church said, amen. See, it's one thing to know the truth. It's a whole other thing to love the truth and live the truth. There's really no such thing as your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Because the truth, this is one of my favorite things he said, because the truth is independent of me or you. The truth is the truth. Even if you don't understand it yet or have discovered it yet, does not make it not true. He gave an example. Neptune was always a planet in our galaxy in the Milky Way. And just because we never discovered it until a few hundred years ago or however long ago we discovered it, did not make it not true. Still a planet. It's in the Milky Way. And God created it. That's the truth. Well, I don't know. Neptune is not a planet. That's your truth. It might, you know, this is where we're at. The truth has a force when it is carried out. That was cool. Next time you say something like that, you just have to yell it because it just sounds. The truth has force when it's carried out, right? See that? It's like, woo, that's good. But feelings can get in the way of truth. Living the truth is more important than just knowing the truth. And two more things. What you believe matters. And this is my favorite thing. And God just really spoke to me all week on this. And it was just flowing with where we're going today. The truth will divide. And it always will. And it always has. You can follow falsehoods, feelings, and the mob. Or you can follow Jesus. That's good. This month's new sermon series is titled Truth in the Chaos. How do we know what is true when there are so many voices telling us what to do? People are desperately confused. This month, we're going to tackle the reigning philosophies of our day: postmodernism, relativism, and the popular view of the goodness of man. We're going to combat these viewpoints by standing on the absolute truth of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this: all scripture, church, say all scripture, is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us, praise God, when we are wrong, and teaches us what to do, or what to do and what is right to do. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Scripture's powerful. It's not only powerful, it is life-giving. It's not only life-giving, it is life. It is life. But there are many, many people in power that want to burn down traditions, and they want to burn down truth altogether. People of God's truth, we must speak up. Speak up in spirit and in truth. Truth that is only found in God's word. Everybody do this with me real quick. Just pretend you put something on. You're putting on the helmet of salvation. There's a few people that did not, so you're not going to get today much what's going on. I saw you. I literally have a viewpoint of every single person, so I know who put it on and who didn't. But you need to put on the helmet of salvation today, because we're going to shake some things up, and your flesh is not going to like it today. I just want to pre-warn you. It's not going to be fun. You have to put on the helmet of salvation, or you will not understand. You just won't understand. The world says that they don't get it. They never will. But when you realize the truth of God, you will get it, and you will understand absolute truth. I'd like to start off this series with a few questions for church-going people, right? Say, that's me. Oh, five people. That's good. Y'all just showed up. That's good. Church-going people, you five people. When is the last time you heard someone say that they're leaving the Christian faith because Christians don't care enough about social justice or women's rights or environmentalism or political correctness? My guess is you've heard of a handful in the last couple months. But why? Why would anyone turn their back on the life-changing truth of Christ simply due to a lack of social justice emphasis in the local church? The answer is found in these powerfully influential philosophies of our day. Church, you are taught and you follow a lot more than you may realize. Here's the world's current mantra. You ready? The historically powerful must be stripped of virtue due to their hierarchy of victimhood. The only way to regain virtue is to bow your knee to the higher truth, the truth of the victimized. Sadly, many who have walked away from the Christian faith or Christianity altogether would rather be rewarded with a perceived virtue of this world then receive the gift of righteousness from the holy God. This is what some would call basic cultural relativism, which I'm going to get to in just a moment. A lot of big words. I studied. I'm going to break it down for you. Not like that. Okay. Okay. See, this way of thinking and acting is alarming and a very scary thing, but it is not the worst thing that is happening in our society right now. The most alarming thing we see right now in American Christianity is how quickly many of the churches have adopted the relativistic thoughts of our day. Many Christians are beginning to interpret morality as being subjective. What is subjective? It means this: based or influenced by personal feelings or opinions. So let me say that again. Many Christians are beginning to interpret morality as being subjective or being by their personal feelings or their opinions. I didn't say the world. The world's going to do that forever. They always have. They always will. That's just the way it is. That's why we're supposed to be different than the world. But we're not. Many of you in here right now are not any different than the world when it comes to morality. Even if the Bible's clear about the issue concerning sexual morality, believers might not prefer the way the Bible says it, or simply just want to appeal to their own opinion, or here's where the church is just getting demolished. Believers are not clear on what the Bible says concerning sexual morality, and instead, they follow the truth of the day instead of God's truth for eternity. Churches and followers of Christ are taking the truth of God's word and telling themselves and telling all the ones around them, even from the pulpit, that the principles of the Bible are relative. You want another scary thing? I mean, I got all kinds of good news right now. Here's another thing. We are seeing in American churches and in believers around the globe, there's this anti-authority sentiment that has crept into the hearts of God's people. Here's the world's current Marxist mantra. I just said it before, but I'm gonna say it a little bit different. Anyone with historical power, why should we listen to them and obey them? They are the oppressor, we are the oppressed. Yeah. Let's take preachers for example. I know one, you might like him. He's at the Baptist church over here. Actually, he is the nicest guy. His name is Pastor Daniel. He is amazing. No, but let's take preachers for example. Many preachers no longer teach any sort of conviction because they fear they're going to offend or lose members of their congregations. By the way, please listen to my heart. I don't care if any of you are happy. My job is to make you and to encourage you to be holy. Right? I know that sounds really, really rough and mean, but I didn't move here 8 years ago to make friends with everybody and make everybody like me. And I came to preach the word of God because my calling in my life right now is to help people to understand God's word so you can be more holy, so you can walk with God better. And in that, there will be happiness. Happiness is a weak word. In that, there will be joy. Okay? Yeah, pastor doesn't want me to be happy. Praise God. Oh, you heard what I said after that, I pray. Don't you go away from this, right? Somebody's going to cut that out and said, I didn't come here, I don't care if you're happy, and that's all anybody's going to ever hear. No, you got to be holy. What does holiness mean? Holiness literally means this: set apart, right? So when you're holy, you're set apart. When you're holy, set apart for God. Okay, do you remember in the Old Testament, there's these big old rocks, and God probably wrote with lightning. I don't know how he exactly wrote it, but he wrote these Ten Commandments. And what was the purpose, right? Everybody kind of, you learn there are rules. There's a purpose behind the rules in the Ten Commandments. It's to separate, to make holy. You will be known as my people. If you follow these commands, you will be holy. You'll be separated, right? That was for free. It has nothing to do with what I'm saying right now. A little bit, but we are to be separated. We're to be holy. Preachers are having a hard time right now with the anti-authority mantra, sediment, mindsets all over. Now, oftentimes, I remember when I was a little kid and I used to say, oh, that's the pastor. And I remember pastors would walk into places and people buy their meals and they want to talk to them. And they were just so honoring, open the door and all this. And now sometimes when I say, hey, I'm a pastor, you wouldn't believe the things that people say or the attitudes that come along. Because now I'm a person that's full of hate speech. Not preaching the word anymore and the truth. You know, pastor, thank you for telling us. Like even the world. They would even have an honest respect and honor. No, that's not anymore. I mean, it just goes down and down. Police, government officials, the president. I mean, you can name anybody in authority and you know people just smashing on them, hating on them, throwing shade all the time. You're just mean, disrespectful. Now I will apologize personally in front of everyone if you can show me in the Word of God where it says that that is an attitude of Christ. I will personally apologize next week. Preachers. See, what they've done is they've bowed to the culture and the philosophies of the culture and have undercut the authority of Scripture, and they now fail to teach the orthodox doctrine of the Christian faith, faith that's been taught by Christian leaders for centuries. Any teaching on sin or repentance or holiness of God or judgment of God or sexual morality will be sure to invoke many people to rise up and say, well, that's not the Jesus that I know. And they're right. Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus that they know. Y'all caught what I did right there. Christians are starting to believe that in order to teach something, here's another thing. Starting to believe that in order to teach some truths, you must first have suffered an evil. Or you must have been first, you have to be a victim of something before you can teach the truth. Christians are believing this. The only person who can help someone else out, or only somebody who can help me out, or someone who's been through it themselves. They believe that no one can give them the truth unless that person has been in a similar situation or have dealt with that evil or have been a victim of that. And this is nonsense. The sinless Savior Jesus Christ could not have been called Wonderful Counselor if this thinking was true. Oftentimes we think the best testimony is the one full of all this sin. Here's the best testimony you ever hear. It's from Jesus Christ, the sinless one. He has the best testimony that you will ever hear. It's not going off into the world and sinning and you have all this terrible stuff and you come back to Christ and man, you know, how many people, I've been there. Man, I really envy their testimony. We don't act like you didn't do it before. Don't be too holy right now, okay? That is amazing when a life comes to God, no matter where they've been, no matter what has gone on, no matter what they face. The greatest testimony comes from the sinless one. It's not your former bondage to sin or our identities that make us adequate to preach the truth. We're adequate to preach the truth because of the Spirit of God alone. He is the one that equips us with the understanding of Scripture and the anointing to speak truth to a hurting and broken and lost world. Truth is revealed by God and by God alone. Hallelujah. Don't get me wrong, if you have a really hard past and God has redeemed your life, praise God. You preach that. If you've lived in a sheltered life but God found you where you're at, you preach that. No matter what it is, where you've been, your testimony is your testimony. At some point, you met God and God met you and you said, here's my life, I give it to you and my testimony. Here's the things I thought, here's the things I did, here's where I was and here's where I am now. And this is my testimony, right? Praise God. Listen, the identity that you belong to, the color of your skin, your gender, your economic status will never be a prerequisite for understanding the truth. Even if the world wants to label you privileged or wants to label you oppressed, neither label will grant you access to the truth. I'm breaking all kinds of things down. Truth, virtue, and the righteousness of God are defined by God and by God alone. This is why your focus, put on the helmet of salvation. This is why your focus should always be on Christ. God in the flesh, the living truth. 1 John 5:20 says this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us the understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Yeah. Amen. Come on, Pastor. Praise God. I'm preaching myself happy right now. I'm just feeling it. You know in cartoons where you see these light bulbs and they go boom, and you're like, oh! I'm feeling that right now, and I wrote this sermon. I'm praying that multiple of us in this place, or anybody who watched online forever, whoever, you got to get the light bulb on. You got to get that light bulb on. God wants to break the bondage of your thought life, of your philosophies grounded in the world, not grounded in the Bible. We are living in a time that can best be described as a philosophical stew. It's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Voila! There's my belief system. A little bit of this and a little bit of that. Voila! There's my worldview. Well, until I want to add a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then now there's my worldview. There are two major driving influences in why we find ourselves in such a mess as of late when it comes to truth. Let's talk about two ruling philosophies of our current culture. Number one is this, postmodernism. The philosophy of postmodernism can be difficult to comprehend, so I pray that I break it down so you can fully understand. And not only do I want you to understand, I want you to go back in your life, or maybe even this morning or this last week or what you're going to do in this next week, and say, huh, I'm not thinking like God's word. I'm thinking like a postmodernist. There's this guy named Brian, I think it's Dugan. He's a senior editor for the Encyclopedia Britannica. I can't even spell. This guy and me, we would never hang out. Never. Never. He is a senior editor of the Encyclopedia. That's his, Britannica. But he simply defines postmodernism this way, and it's really good. Quote, a late 20th century movement characterized by broad skepticism, subjectivism, or relativism, a general suspicion of reason, an acute sensitivity to the role of ideology in asserting and maintaining political and economic power, end quote. Whoa. Now, I preached on this just a few weeks ago when I preached on education in America and the 100-year fall of the biblical worldview in our country. But here, let me break it down. What's a postmodernist? What do they believe? Postmodernists do not believe in objective truth, nor do they believe in something can be objectively false. Simply put, postmodernists believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. They also believe that reality is nothing more than a conceptual construct. What does that mean? Reality is what you build up in your head. Reality is what you build up in your mind. You can build your own reality. Postmodernists reject absolute moral values. Therefore, there can be nothing that's absolutely good, and there could be nothing that's absolutely bad. Postmodernists, they have these three things. No absolute truth, no absolute morality, no absolute reality. Whew. There's another major driving influence in our culture, and this has crept into the church oh so greatly. This other major driving influence in our culture is the philosophy of relativism. This is somewhat of a similar philosophy of postmodernism, but it's also very different as well. Oxford Dictionary defines relativism as this, quote, "The doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exists in relation to culture, society, and historical context, and are not absolute," end quote. So, postmodernists say there is no such thing as truth. Relativism says that there's no such thing as absolute truth because there's differing versions of truth depending on your culture, society, and historical context. Truth is not absolute, but it can be true for now and true later, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and everybody's living in their own little worlds of truth. In our relativistic society, the question is this. So who decides what is true for what period of time? Who decides what is true for what culture? Now, I wrote that question, and then I think I answered it myself. Here's my own personal opinion. Typically, it's the ones that are in power. Typically, who defines what is truth is the people with the greatest influence. And guess what? This is always going to cause an issue. Because our society is teaching that there are no rules, there are no absolutes, and there are no guides. Wait until it gets into our justice system. Why can't you just go to anybody's house and murder them and take whatever you want? My reality says that I wanted that. You can't say that was wrong. My truth says that murder's not wrong. Stealing's not wrong. I mean, can you even imagine? So people, what they're doing is they're constantly fighting over what is truth. And oftentimes, facts don't even matter. Bro, you just killed that guy. You can't do that. Why not? Well, because it's against the law to murder. Why? That's not my truth. What? Like, see, feelings and experience are overruling actual truth. This is where we live. Frankly, you know what I'm tired of, church? I'm tired of the world preaching to the church. Our current society definitely does not agree with this scripture I'm about to read. John 14:6. Jesus told them, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." People in this world will not accept that. They definitely will not agree on that. But maybe we can all agree, church and the world, on this point right here. People are more divided today than they were 10 years ago. Okay? If you agree with that, say amen. We are more divided today than we were 10 years ago. So, begs the question this. I'd like to ask the world and Christians that believe this as well. In an era of tolerance and self-proclaimed love, why are we getting more angry with each other and breeding more hate toward one another? One big reason is because we no longer have a common ground when it comes to truth. One says this, "God is good all the time. God is good," right? Church thing. God is good. See, this is what some people say, God is good. Some say God is a construct created to control people. Some say that God doesn't exist at all. And some say, we are God. If the truth is relative, there is nothing to keep these people from moving to these extremes. If a society like our founding fathers once had like a society that shared the truth and had common moral framework and shared goals, that society would be more united. That is simple. That is like math. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. We got like 1 - 1 + 30 - 40, add your cousin, uncle. I mean, just like, what? Ain't even math. What's going on right now? But in a society that does not believe in absolute truth and does not believe in morality, it will not take long for one person's truth and desires to clash against another person's truth and his desires. Welcome to the divided states of America. This is what happens when you play God. In case you wondered, I'm preaching right now. Right? You could tell because I'm getting loud, right? Teaching's quiet, preaching is loud. That's my own definition. Unbeknownst to many of us, these two philosophies of relativism and postmodernism have become the bedrock of our modern culture and its view on truth. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, relativism is not an option for you. It cannot be an option. You cannot have anything in your life that deals with relativism. Because the very nature of this philosophy calls into question every possible aspect of God's existence. And you're like, okay, okay, I can see that. No. Now check me on this. If you believe in relativism, it also takes into question every possible aspect of your own existence as well. If everything's relative, how can you believe that you exist right now? How can you believe that you're actually at church at 1911 E Avenue Northwest in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, or online? Are you sure this isn't just a dream? If it was, make me skinnier next time, okay? I'm working on it. Are you sure this isn't just a computer simulation? Or like Pastor Mark said last week, are you sure this isn't the Matrix, right? Ooh, I didn't stretch, I just stretched. So I want to ask another question. This question begs to be asked. Why then are there so many Christians afraid to vocalize the absolute truth to a world with no truths? Where is the truth in the chaos? The Bible teaches that Jesus claimed to be the truth. Did you know that? John 14, I'm going to read verse 6 again, and I'm going to keep going through verse 10. I'm going to read it in the NLT. John 14, 6 through 10 says this. Jesus told him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip says, back to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Just want to see. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip? Hello. And yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. The Bible teaches that Jesus claimed to be the truth. Jesus claimed that he and God the Father, right? Ready? Ready for some magic? Ready? Hey, see that? I know. Thank you. I work here. He claimed that Jesus and the Father are one. They're inseparable in power and in deity. Jesus claimed to be God. Now, there are billions of people all over this world that appreciate the ethical and powerful life that Jesus had. Some say he was a great teacher. Some say he was a prophet. Some say he was a great historical figure. And the words that he spoke were powerful, but they do not believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world or that he is God. They don't believe it. To be a follower of Jesus, a true believer in Christ, you're not listening, this is very important. This must be your truth, that Jesus is the truth and that he is who he said he is, God in the flesh. You must, to be a Christian, you must understand that. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. See, it's not enough to believe that Jesus was a good and moral teacher only, a good prophet, a good man. You must believe that the Bible is truth, and Jesus is the living word, the living truth. If Jesus is indeed who he says he is God, and God cannot lie. Also, if Jesus claimed to be God and was not God, then he cannot be considered a great man or a good teacher or a prophet or whatever, because then he would be a liar. This is why the truth of some people, Muslims, for example, they believe that Jesus was a great man, but he was not the Savior. That will never make any sense to me. I don't even have to get spiritual with this. I just have to get intellectual. I got to think with reason and logic for a moment. You either believe Jesus was who he said he was, or you don't believe he was who he said he was. So is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, or is Jesus a liar? Just chew on that for a while. I think that's apologetics. Proving what you believe and why you believe it. To believe in a physical, tangible world requires more than just believing in your truth. It means believing in at least some absolute truth. Absolute truth is something that is true at all times and all places. It is something true no matter the circumstances. It is unchanging and transcends all concepts and language and is synonymous with reality. Absolute truths are discovered, not invented. Absolute truths are discovered, not invented. That is the truth of creation. Now, I remember when I discovered the absolute truth. It was my freshman year in Bible college. Now, I grew up going to a church. We went to a church. I wasn't part of the church. Many people do that, and it's sad to go to church but not be part of the church. It's just something that you sprinkle in your life, and that's where we lived. That's how we were. Until ninth grade, and I found the love of Jesus, accepted Christ, and I immediately got involved. If you truly love God, you cannot sit still. You must be involved. You must give back. If you're not giving back, then I would ask God to reignite your love for him, because if you love him, you will be a servant, because he was a servant, and that's what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. Just a little plug right there. If you're not involved, then guess what? You might not be loving God like you think you are. Hallelujah. Anyway, so I remember that ninth grade through 12th grade in high school, I never read the Word of God for myself. I asked my pastor to do it for me, right? Or my youth pastor. I read the Word twice a week. Well, they read it to me, right? So I didn't really understand the Word of God until I got in my freshman year. Now, I'm just going to confess for a moment. I went to Bible college, so me reading the Word of God, yes, it was an assignment. Okay, I didn't read it because I wanted to. I read it because I had to, because I had an assignment to finish. But when I started reading it, it was an incredible thing. I've heard the stories. I know that, man. I put the donkey up there in that felt board. I know what it's like, right? Right? And Jesus always sitting sideways on it. It's like, why didn't he just straddle it? I don't know. But he's always sitting sideways. Like, you could fall off either way, Jesus. Right? Anyway, See, this is me preaching and this is me and my personality. I'm sorry. But you know what I'm saying? Y'all laughing because you know that Jesus always sinned like that. You're like, oh, Jesus. Disciples around him, like security is around the president. All right, he's going to fall off any moment. We're going down. Everybody surround him. Okay. All right. But I remember reading the Word of God for myself the very first time in freshman year, and it transformed me. I mean, I was like, what? I have read that. I have seen that. I did the felt thing. I know all about it, but this applies to me now. That's crazy, right? It's alive and active. Oh, I've read that before. Oh, yeah, preachers told me that before, but wow, it really is. I watched my life go from here to there in a single year. I realized in my life that I had philosophies and mindsets and even ideas. Things came out of my mouth I didn't even believe myself. The Word of God was washing me and making me clean. And I'm like, I don't even understand what's going on. I had turmoil in my own mind. Like, whoa, that's so counter what I know. Now, I grew up in Oregon, very liberal, and I grew up in the public school system. The end, mic drop. I mean, you might as well just be teaching me the exact opposite of what the Word says, right? But I was realizing through reading the Word and absolute truth from His Word that there were things that I shouldn't believe and shouldn't do and talk like and think like, and it just started transforming me. And I started doing this. I started understanding God's truth. Too many people getting spoon-fed God's truth. You don't know how to eat on your own. Here, let me help you. Pick up the spoon. Pick up your Word and take a bite. Right? That's the beginning. It's not that. Where do I start? Let me tell you two places to start. The book of John, and I would say Proverbs. A lot of people say Psalms, but I like Proverbs. Why? Because it's God's wisdom. Right now, Psalms is great, and we're going through a lot of emotions, and it's really good, but we need God's wisdom right now because there's a hot mess that we live in every day, and so we need some Proverbs, God's wisdom book, and we need the book of John. The book of John is great because it's revealing the truth of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and the personality of Jesus, and you fall in love with Jesus, and you understand how much He loves you through that. Okay, pick up a spoon and eat. Man, that was the first time I ever picked up that spoon and ate, and it changed my mind. It changed my life, and I started becoming someone you could recognize as a Christian. See, once I thought that all these ideas of the Bible were subjective and relative to the Christians and to the people of the world, and everybody has their own truth, and everybody around me in my life. And then I started realizing, no, whoa. This truth is the truth for me. And that person in aisle 7, and that check stand over there, and that worker, and that guy picking his nose. I mean, it's for everybody. This is the truth of God. It was no longer relative and subjective. And it's their truth if they realize it or not. Did Jesus die for all or did He not? Does He want all people to understand His love or not? Is their truth okay with their truth or is it not truth? Is Jesus a liar or is He God? When it comes to building your life, here's one of the last points I'm making this morning. When it comes to building your life, I'll have worship team come up in just a moment. I want you to hear this too. When it comes to building your life, it can look a lot like architecture. What is architecture? It's the art or the practice of constructing a building. You must have a foundational truth that forms a baseline that you can build upon. There are men and women architects from all races, all ethnicities, nationalities, and socioeconomic classes who are successful in architecture because they all have agreed on the general construction principles of architecture. We're all going to agree this general construction principles apply. They have agreed that those principles to be absolute. Every architect has accepted building mathematics. as truth, not subjective. Can you imagine? There's these basic principles of architects that if you want to build this high, you got to go this low. If you want to build this kind of structure, you have to have this kind of base. You have to have like these angles, these different kinds of mathematical problems, these probabilities, all this stuff that they put in place. Can you imagine if a guy just walked in and said, that's subjective. That's your truth, and here's my truth. Do you want to walk in that building? Right? And you don't think that there's absolute, oh, come on now. You don't think that there is absolute truth that some people have to build different in California with the earthquakes than they do in Oklahoma with the tornadoes. There's still an absolute truth. But it starts with building a baseline, a foundational truth, an absolute. The same thing applies to building a life. There are fundamental truths that will make our lives infinitely more enjoyable and ultimately more satisfying. Anybody who's lived in the world can say amen. If you've lived in the world and you thought that those truths of the world and all these pleasures of the world were great, yeah, they were. The Bible even says that they're going to be awesome for a season. And then they're going to ruin your life. The Bible teaches that a wise man builds his life on the rock of Christ. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, right? It didn't say if, it says when. And the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it is foolish. It's like a person who builds a house on sand. The subjective architect. When the rains and floods come, because they will and they have and they always will, till Jesus clears this place, and the winds beat against the house, it'll collapse with a mighty crash. Building our lives on the rock of God's word is the absolute bedrock. Every other foundation is building on sand. Worship team, can you come? This morning, I'm going to conclude with a portion of a prayer that is found in John chapter 17. Now, this prayer is a prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples and anyone who would come and follow him in the years to come. Is that you? Okay, everyone else is watching the worship team. Just so you know, these are the same people that were up just a little bit ago. Yeah, they're even wearing the same clothes. That's crazy. Oh, we'll wait till they go so you can pay attention. Hallelujah. She's short, she's got little legs. She's getting there. Come on, girl. Hallelujah. Ready? Okay. So this is important because this is how I want to end it, because it's going to be over your life. I'm going to pray this over your life. I want to conclude with a portion of prayer found in John chapter 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples, but he also prayed it for all the followers to come in the years to follow him. So if you're a believer after the garden prayers, raise your hand. Amen. Most people in here. Some of y'all in a time machine or something. I don't know. See, let me just break this down for you. The world hates Christians. By the way, the devil's not your friend. He hates you. He wants you dead. He's going to entice you to kill you. He hates you. The devil rules the world. The world hates you because you're a Christian. Get over it, people pleaser. It's a fact. It always will be. It always has been. The world hates Christians and they always will. Why? Because Christians have values, morals, and truths that are different than theirs. Christ followers do not cooperate with the world by joining in with their sin or joining in with their falsehoods. And because of that, right? Now I want to say this. It's not us versus the world. They hate us, and Jesus tells us to pray for the ones that hate us, right? Christians are not against the world. They're for the world. just like Jesus was not against the world, he was for the world, that not one shall perish. Okay? I want to get that. They hate us, and we love them. When you start hating the world, you don't have the love of God in you. You don't have compassion. You're not moving with compassion. You're moving with opinion. Come on now. Eat that, Facebook. Okay. The world hates Christians and always will because Christians have values, morals, and truths that differ from theirs. Christ followers do not cooperate with the world in joining in with their sin and their falsehoods, and because of that, we are living accusations against the world's immorality and against the world's confusion. We have truth, and they envy that, and they hate it. The world follows Satan's agenda, but followers of Christ follow the truth of God through his holy word and with his living word. Now, Pastor Mark is behind me. I'm going to end before I read this with what I took from your sermon last week, and I said that I love it. The truth will divide. It always has, and it always will. You can follow falsehoods, feelings, and the mob, or you can follow Jesus. Amen. Church, will you stand, please? I'm going to read this scripture over your life. I want to read this scripture over your life, and I want to pray it over your life. This is a, like I said before, this is what Jesus prayed. And he prayed for his disciples of the time and his disciples to come, and that is you. And I'm going to pray this over your life, and if you receive it, when I say amen, I want you to say amen. What does amen mean? It means I agree. Amen, I agree. Amen? Okay, five people get it. Amen means I agree. Amen?
Amen.
Ooh, that's a Pentecostal church. Now I'm going to preach. Okay, I'm doing this. I say God, Jesus, right? That's a Pentecostal preacher. All right, moving on. I'm going to read this. It's John chapter 17, verses 13 through 20. Okay? So will you close your eyes, and if you want, you can extend your hands to heaven as if you're receiving something from him right now. This is Jesus speaking. Now I'm coming to you. Father, I pray that you just hear these words and you anoint them. And God, I pray that they be upon every single person that has their hands raised or listening online right now. Every single person receive this, not only as a blessing, but an anointing and a power and a strength that they can move on and the truth becomes their reality of your word. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they'd be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. Just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy, by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for the ones who will ever believe in me through their message. Amen.